Let's jump into the Word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given us. And Father, this morning we just put it in your hands. We know this is a very, very significant Sunday, Lord. As we come together as a group of believers, Lord, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. How much more important could the idea be, Lord, that we come together for this morning? Lord, we serve a risen God, and we are thankful for that, Lord. We serve a living God who is in us. And Father, this morning we just ask you to speak to us in that way that only you have access to. We pray, Lord, for the anointing of the Spirit of God to be in this place, Lord, that you would open us up to receive that you have for us. And God, ultimately, that there would be people changed in this service this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, as I'm telling you to go to Mark chapter 16, let me just kind of help us all out here this morning. You know, how many of you have actually not been present whenever you were supposed to be present? Okay, men, let me talk to you for a second. How many of you have ever had your wives tell you something and you can see their mouth moving, but you didn't hear a word they said? Okay. And the sad part about it is they look at you and they say, "Did you just hear what I said?" And how many of you, like me, have the tendency every once in a while to lie? "Oh, yeah, sure I did. I heard it, but it was kind of fuzzy sounding. It's this ear infection." Well, this morning, I pray that none of us miss this. None of us miss this, because this is a really, really important message. I got to tell you, fundamentally, this is one of the simplest messages to preach. But fundamentally, I got to tell you, this is one of those important ones that we all got to grab onto, because, man, I'm telling you, the essence of what this scripture is all about that we're going to read here in just a few minutes is so powerful to the life of a human being. Now, this morning, I don't want you to miss it, so I got to tell you this story. It wasn't very long ago that my wife and I were preparing ourselves for bed. She got in, and I'm still getting the various things done that I got to do before I get in. And I was in the bathroom, and she says something to me, and I heard her. She said from in the bed, she said, "Hey, I really like cream cheese." And I thought, how weird, man. We're going to bed, and I thought maybe she'd had a hunger attack or something. So I came out of the bathroom, and I said, "Yeah, I really like cream cheese too." And she just starts laughing her head off. And she said, "I didn't say cream cheese. I said clean sheets." Oh, Lord. Oh. You know, I needed to get my ears checked. So now we've got this thing in our family for the various months after that event. My wife gets in bed, "Oh, I love cream cheese." He'll stop making fun of me. See, this morning you can be here in this service, and hopefully we got the mic loud enough, and you can be hearing, but you may not be hearing what's really important. And so I just pray, God, open our ears to hear this. Amen. So Mark chapter 16, let's go and just begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said amongst themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified.'" Man, here it is. This is it. "He is risen." Hoo-yah! "He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That is the story right there in a nutshell of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, he came out of the grave. All of the people that were against him did their very, very best. They crucified him. They took his body from the cross and put him in a tomb, sealed it up, stationed the Roman guards there so that no chicanery could ever take place. But I'm going to tell you something, man. No man has power over God. God is going to accomplish His will no matter what humankind does. And it was not God the Father's will for His Son to remain dead. And so there on the third day, Jesus came out of the grave. And folks, I got to tell you something. That's good news. That is good news. We serve a risen God. I just got to tell you. It's just like this is the icing on the cake of all of the things Jesus did. I mean, He was building for us one of these amazing German chocolate cakes. I'm telling you, man, they're good. We're going to have Mexican food and German chocolate cake in heaven. I'm telling you, we're going to. He built for us this amazing cake, but how many of you know that it's the cake is good, but that icing on that cake is, I could just eat that by the spoonful, man. Okay, I have eaten that by the spoonful, okay? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, whenever he came out of the grave, I'm telling you, that was a stamp of approval of the Father. All of humanity, all of the demons in hell, they took notice of the resurrected Lamb of God, the awesome Lamb of God. But I said just a minute ago that, you know, He had been building a cake, and this was just kind of the icing on the cake. If you'll flip back in your Bibles, one chapter to Mark chapter 15, because there were some things that happened that were absolutely primary to understand back here in 15 so as to understand the resurrection of Christ. So Mark chapter 15, skip all the way, if you would, to verse number 21. I'm going to read quite a bit of it here, so hang on if you would. Mark 15, 21, it says, "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country, passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place called, Golgotha, which is translated, place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, and he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right, the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with transgressors. And those who passed by blaspheming, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priest also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Now see, I think in order for us to really wrap our minds around the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have to take kind of this look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And this morning, one of the things that I want to talk about is how Jesus must have felt on that cross. Can you imagine what it was that was going through his mind? Can you imagine what it was as the pain just through every part of his body just overcame him? Because you have to understand, the crucifixion is probably one of the most heinous, one of the most incredibly difficult ways that anybody could possibly die. And so this morning, I want to look into it. I know that Jesus suffered immensely on the cross. Obviously, whenever you go to Israel, one of the things they will do is they will take you to the various places of each event as it took place whenever Jesus was making his way to the cross. We kind of picked up where Simon carried his cross the rest of the way because Jesus' body was so weak he actually couldn't carry it himself. But prior to that, there was this thing called a flogging. Jesus actually took stripes on his back for us. They beat him so inhumanely, this instrument of torture literally wrapping around his body as they took one stroke after another and ripping his flesh away from his ribs, away from his spine. I'm telling you, it was one of the most brutal things that you could have ever witnessed. But as Jesus made his way to the cross and they ultimately erected that cross with his body hanging on it, one of the things that we got to understand is the emotional part of the cross was far worse than the physical part. And you go, how in the world could that be, Pastor? His body was so torn to drive nails through your hands. You have to understand the amount of nerves that are in your hands and the amount of pain that he must have been feeling. Because you see, most of the crucifixion scenes that you see in Easter cantatas, you see Jesus, the one who's portraying Jesus, has a little block he can stand on. And they nail his feet and they nail his hands. And you know, obviously, they're not really doing that. But I want to tell you, Jesus didn't have a little block to stand on. His full weight of his body was supported by those nails that were in his hands and those nails that were in his feet. And one of the ways that people die on the cross is not through the loss of blood, not through the beating that they had taken, but they die from asphyxiation because they can't get a deep breath into their lungs. In the manner that they're hung, their body just begins to sink and they can no longer fill their lungs all the way up with air. So in order to get a breath, they have to begin to pull themselves up on those nails that were driven through ligaments and tendons and nerves. And I have the audacity to stand here this morning and tell you that the pain that Jesus felt physically was not even comparable to the pain that he felt emotionally and mentally. You go, how could that be? Folks, I got to tell you one thing. Even though Jesus was surrounded on his right, on his left by criminals and all around the base of the cross, there were Roman soldiers. In fact, his very own mother was standing at the base of the cross. One of the things that Jesus felt on that cross probably more than anything was aloneness. The loneliness of the cross. Because you see, nobody came to his rescue on that cross. No one came to his rescue, not even his heavenly Father. Whenever I speak of loneliness this morning, one thing you got to understand is loneliness is kind of a universal human experience. Every one of us in this room have been lonely at one time or another. And please don't misunderstand me. You can be lonely in a crowd full of people. I mean, I ask this simple question for you to answer kind of in your heart. Is there a time that you can recall where you really felt lonely? As humans, we all go through these times of loneliness. The people that we count on the most, they can't even comfort us. You see, at death, those people that are without God, listen to me carefully here, they will enter eternity alone. I can tell you that the torment of the lake of fire, which ultimately has been prepared for Satan and his angels, but every disobedient human being ultimately going to find their eternity in the lake of fire. The Bible says they burn with fire and brimstone, but yet they're not consumed. And so the pain of a burn is absolutely horrible. But I got to go back and tell you that the pain of that burn is nothing compared to what they're going to experience mentally. What they're going to experience emotionally, because I'm telling you, whenever they enter the lake of fire, they will be alone. Even though there'll be hundreds of thousands of disobedient people in there with them. I had a young man tell me one time he wanted to go to hell because that's where all of his friends were. I'm going to tell you something, whenever you get to hell, it is not going to be a family reunion. It's not going to be a reunion of all your buddies and friends and you just hang out for eternity. I'm telling you, whenever you go to hell, you will be alone. Alone even from the presence of Almighty God. The aloneness that people have experienced in the solitary confinement in many of our penal institutions throughout America. Folks, I got to tell you, they put them in there and they are secluded by themselves only three times a day. There's this little slit in the door open and they feed them. Those men and women that have been subjected to that over a long period of time, I'm telling you, they have lost their minds. They can go in with a rational thinking brain and they come out and they are wigged out. And the reason being is because human beings were never created to be alone. That's why God created the family unit. My wife's birthday was just a few days ago and I got her a little card. And it was Mickey and Minnie Mouse sitting on the front and they were all cuddled up together. And it says, "My happy place is here, being with you." I like to be by my wife. I've drugged my wife all over creation just because I wanted her to be with me. Things that women shouldn't be doing, I'd drug her there. I just like to be with her. I like to be around my kids. I was never one that just wanted to drop them off at a babysitter and say, "Hey, man, take them. I'm tired of my kids." If I got tired of them, I just locked them in the closet. Whenever they got older, we actually had to screw the door shut, but nevertheless... No, I always have been one that have loved to be around my kids. God created the family unit so that we wouldn't be alone. But hell is going to be a place where for eternity you are alone. Jesus was familiar with loneliness. The Bible records that at Jesus' death, he was rejected by men and he was also rejected by his Father. Now, I just need to tell you something. Jesus didn't have to be. He didn't have to be alone. Jesus didn't even have to die. That's the miracle of the cross. As the Son of God, you see, Jesus could have commanded a host of angels to come out of heaven and rescue him. He was the Son of God. Everything is subject to his voice. The same way that he stood over Lazarus' tomb and said, "Lazarus, come out." And I'm telling you, Lazarus had to respond to that and come out. Jesus could have beckoned the angels in heaven to come and save him. He had a choice. He chose, however, to die a lonely death on the cross. You see, whenever a person chooses an option that doesn't provide him personal benefit, and that's what Jesus did. He chose an option that didn't provide him anything. He came to die a lonely death. That's what he chose. Because as I said, he had the power to not go through with it. So whenever anybody does anything that doesn't provide them personal benefit, we want to find out why. And you parents are very familiar with this. Whenever your kids come to you and say, "Dad, is there anything I could do today, like wash the car or mow the lawn? Or, Mom, can I do the laundry for you?" Yeah. Some of you young parents, you're just dumb as rocks. You don't get it. But man, whenever you've had a few, you're going to figure it out. See, you're going to know that they are up to something. They want something. Are you following what I'm saying? They're not doing anything for their personal benefit. I mean, without them benefiting them personally. They're not coming to you, you know, clothed in righteous clothes that Jesus gave them. They're up to something. Hello. But Jesus did this with no gain, personally. It's unusual to find anybody that does. Folks, if anybody does anything for me, I always go, I wonder what they're up to. Come on now. So why did Jesus choose not to defend himself before the chief priests? Why did Jesus choose not to defend himself before Pilate and Herod? You know, if he really was the Messiah, the Son of God, why did he not use his powers to come off the cross? Why did Jesus choose loneliness? Why did he choose to be forsaken? The first time in this message I've used that term. Why did Jesus choose to be forsaken? In the gospel writer John, in his record of the events that led up to the crucifixion, one of the things we read in his gospel is so many of the people who followed Jesus, you know, Even Peter. Peter told him, he said, I'll die for you, Jesus. They forsook him. If you've ever had a cockroach problem, you walk into your kitchen and they're all over the place and you turn the lights on, cockroaches go, poof, they scatter. They run from the light. That's the way Jesus' followers did. It was like, man, hard times came, and where were the followers of Jesus? They were everywhere but with Jesus. That's what you find out in John's record. People deserted Jesus. In Mark's record, what we just read in chapter 15, we read that even God deserted Jesus. Jesus was forsaken by his own heavenly Father. Now, the reason that people ran off and forsook Jesus versus why God forsook Jesus is very, very different. And so we got to figure out why God did what he did. We got to find out why people did what they did. People did what they did pretty much for this one reason: to save themselves. That's it. First Pilate, the Roman governor, he handed Jesus over to be crucified in order to save his own career. You see, Pilate himself, he didn't find anything that had basis to it to charge Jesus to crucify him. The only reason for crucifying Jesus was to appease the chief priest. It was to appease the Jewish officials. The chief priests and the officials, they wanted Jesus crucified in order to save their clout. You see, they were high up in the pecking order of the Jewish people. Their authority and their influence over all the other Jews was very important to them. Now, these chief priests and officials, they weren't happy with the way the Romans were occupying Jerusalem, but at least to a limited degree, they could carry out authority over the Jewish people. So, in other words, they were just kind of like puppets. They only had as much power as the Romans gave them, and they were okay with that for a while. You see, the chief priests, the officials in the day and time that Jesus lived, they were so blinded by their lust for power and their self-importance that they couldn't see God coming to them in the form of a servant. And so third, we've talked about Pilate, we talked about the chief priests, but what about the followers of Jesus? The very guy, Peter, that I quoted a moment ago, he said, man, I would die before I would forsake you. I would die, Jesus. What about those people that he ran with all of those days, all of those years, people that he had healed, people that he had ministered to? As I said, I believe one of the reasons they forsook Jesus, they deserted him, was in order to save their own lives. Only a few of them stayed close to Jesus. The Apostle John, he was there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And the Bible tells us that three other ladies were there. So five out of the hundreds of people that Jesus had made impact on their lives, they were gone. The rest of the people were afraid of what was happening to Jesus could actually happen to them. See, some of the people actually been around Jesus. And one of the things Jesus said was, he said, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. And that was ringing through their subconsciousness. Jesus never once, during the time that any of his followers came after him, he never once hid the cost of following him. He said there is a great price to it. But the same Jesus also said this in Matthew 5. He said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This morning I got to tell you, as believers, we got to make decisions based on not what man will do to us, but based on what God promises us. So while there was a lot of people who deserted Jesus, a lot of people who forsook him to save themselves, God deserted Jesus to save people. Now hang on to that. See, that's like that cream cheese thing. There were a lot of people that deserted Jesus to save themselves. But God deserted Jesus. God forsook Jesus on the cross so that people could be saved. God's desire through the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus was people could be saved. Let me just tell you something. God thinks a lot of you. He thinks a lot of you. There's some things in my house, whenever they break, they go in the trash can. Y'all with me? But every once in a while, there's something that breaks, and I just have so much attachment to it, I just can't put it in the trash can. Come on. I try to fix it. I pray over it. I try everything, because I just can't. I had a pair of pajamas like that once. My wife said, "You have got to throw them away." I said, "I can't. I just love them so much. I just love them so much." I'm telling you, you know what she finally did? She washed them, and whenever they came out of the dryer, they had so many holes in them. She hid them somewhere. And she told me, she said, "I got rid of them." I said, "Did you throw them away?" She said, "No, but you'll never find them." I'm still looking for them because I think they're somewhere in the house. That's been 4 years ago, but I'm finding them. Because I thought so much of those pajamas. I'm telling you, man, you were nothing like that pair of pajamas to God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We can't even imagine what it must have been like for Him to literally forsake His very Son. His Son that had done no wrong to anybody. His Son that had lived a perfect, spotless life. His Son that did not deserve to be killed on Golgotha's Hill. But yet the Father turned His back on Jesus Christ. He forsook Him so that we might be saved. He thinks a lot of us. God deserted Jesus to see people saved. Whenever Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He wasn't just quoting from Psalm 22. He was saying, "Father, you seem so far away." And at that moment in time, Jesus was completely alone on that cross. God the Father, I mean, He really, this wasn't just some hearsay that took place in heaven. This happened. God the Father deserted Him. God the Father forsook His very own Son. In Romans 8, it tells us God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. And you've got to ask the question. See, this is kind of it with me. I've got three sons. And you know, there's some people in this room that I'm going to tell you, I love. I love people. There's some of you that I've gotten to know over the years, and I'm telling you, you're close to me. But I'm just going to tell you, don't hold your breath for me to give you one of my sons. Come on now. I mean, if it was between you and my son, I'm just going to say goodbye. Have a nice life, but I'm not giving you one of my sons. But see, the Bible tells us here in Romans, man, that God didn't even spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all. Why? 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 Now, there's some of y'all sitting out there thinking, "I got a son I'd give up right now." Yeah. I got a daughter I'd chunk in for free too, so come on. But I mean, whenever it really came down to it, I don't think anybody in this room would sacrifice your own son, not even for somebody that you loved, much less somebody you didn't even know. But the Bible said, "For God so loved the world." I'm telling you, I want to go back to a moment ago. God thinks a lot of you. You are special to Him. No matter how many times you spit in His face, no matter how many times you've gone and done your own thing, even though you've known in your heart you're not supposed to be walking that way, God thinks a lot of you. The why? Why did God give us his only son? Because he loves us. He loves humanity. And at that moment that Jesus died on the cross, this is the part where I have a hard time getting a hold of it, because this is a big one. At that moment where Jesus Christ cries out and he says, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" is the very moment that all sin from everybody back and everybody forward was taken, and it was put upon Jesus. You see, all that sin that had happened prior to Jesus coming, it had gone unpunished. Unpunished. The Bible says the penalty for sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. Everything had gone unpunished. There was no punishment for sins that were going to be committed in the future. But yet at that moment, God combined every future sin, every past sin, and he took it all in one big load, and he laid it upon his sinless son, Jesus Christ. And he says, "I will punish you for all of that sin that was committed back there, for all that sin that's ever going to be committed. I'm going to punish you, son." So on that cross, Jesus Christ carried the sins of all mankind. He alone paid the price that you and I deserved to pay. Man, whenever I was growing up, my mom just whooped me all the time. All the time. All the time. If I'd have grown up in this day and age, they would have diagnosed me with about 40, 50 different kind of disorders and had me on about 15 pills. I was just busy. And whenever I got busy and I was unsupervised, because my parents didn't supervise me a whole lot, I got doing stuff that they didn't like, and so they whipped me for it. Now I have to tell you, there was one time that I got a whooping that I didn't deserve. Just once. Everyone else, I can tell you, I for the most part deserved it, because I did something. I bit my brother, hit him in the head with a rock, I don't know. I was throwing a rock at a bird one time and hit my father's police car. That was really good. I just was always getting spankings for something. But there was this one time that I was a rock thrower. I was a chief rock thrower of our whole family. And you have to understand, in New Mexico, all the rocks are free and they're everywhere. And so there's just abundant ammunition. You can just find it everywhere. And I was just throwing rocks one day, and all of a sudden our neighbor's window across the street from us got broken. And they came over and said, "Hey, your kid broke my window." My mom comes to me and said, "Did you break that window?" I said, "Well, I was throwing rocks. And their window got broken." 2 plus 2 is 5.5 or so. And so my mom whipped me all the way home, man, in front of all of them people. She said, "Well, I'm just going to punish them all. And I'm going to, don't you ever throw rocks." I hated my mom for paddling me in syllables. Do you know how many syllables there are in like a trip across the road? Well, come to find out, a few weeks later, the little kid that lived at that house confessed he was the one that broke the window. I have held a grudge against him ever since. I've been Googling his name on the internet. If I find him, I'm going to go beat him up. But by now, I'm old enough that I might not be able to beat him up, so I'm going to hire somebody to beat him up. Because that was the one time I got punished for doing something that I really didn't do. I did not deserve for my mom to whip me in syllables all the way home. Just once. Everything else I did, I deserved it. And my mom, she's always apologized to me. She says, "I'm just so sorry I whipped you for doing that, and you just really didn't deserve it." And I'm always going, "Yeah, but you didn't catch me doing half the stuff I actually did." In fact, I don't think she caught me doing a quarter of the stuff I actually did. Because if she'd have caught me doing it all, she would have just beat me to death one day. Just said, "God, take him home." everything that Jesus was punished for. He didn't deserve it. We deserved it. We did. On that cross, Jesus took what we deserved. And if you think about the whole scenario as it played out, if God the Father had rescued His Son, Jesus Christ, from the cross, I'm going to tell you what would be taking place today. You and I would need to pay the price for our own sins. But in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the judge paid the fine for the felon. Come on. The judge paid the fine for the felon. And in so doing, God remains just, and He is able to justify those who accept the pardon that He has extended to us. That's it. In 1 Peter, it tells us, "For Christ died for sins once for all." I like the word all. Don't you? Whenever I see that in Scripture, man, I can automatically include myself in that. All. It didn't say for everybody but knuckleheads that grew up in Carrizozo, New Mexico. It says all. All. It didn't say just people who lived a good life and kind of kept their nose clean and they didn't get beat by their mom as much as I did. It says all. I like the word all. I mean, come on, some of y'all can identify with this. Tell me if you like this. All you can eat. Come on. Come on. Somebody comes in and says, "Listen, no wake up time tomorrow. You can sleep all you want." Or in Pastor Rick's case, somebody holding a big tray of chocolate chip cookies and they say, "You can have all you want, Pastor Rick." See, now what they didn't understand is he's going to take the tray. Yeah. See, I like that word all. And the Bible says, it says, "For Christ died for sins once for all." Everybody. But I want to go back to what I talked about earlier and what I believe Jesus experienced on that cross. Because again, I want to reiterate the idea, and this is where you gotta do the cream cheese thing. We gotta hear this. The pain that He felt physically in His body, though it was enormous, and I, in my wildest imagination, cannot imagine how much Jesus hurt physically. Whenever His Father turned His back on Him. You see, this is the triune God. This is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit as one. Jesus was used to having intimacy with His Father. And at that one moment in history, whenever God said, "I forsake you, my own Son." And the reason He had to forsake Him is because of my sin. Because of the weird, stupid things that I had done throughout my life. And all of that one moment was dropped upon Jesus. And for that time, God the Father had to forsake His Son. He couldn't have anything to do with His Son. I got to just tell you, Jesus was forsaken by the Father for us. So that we can have our sins forgiven, Jesus had to be forsaken by the Father. And the pain that must have surged through every fiber of His being as He found Himself completely and totally alone. But now I got to tell you, kind of the point number two to this story is He wasn't just forsaken so that you and I could be forgiven. There's more to it than that. I have to tell you though, if it was only for us to be forgiven, that's enough. And we can say, "Hoo yeah, I'm forgiven. But Jesus Christ was forsaken by the Father for many more reasons than just our sin. I told you that probably the loneliest part that any human being could be a part of would be whenever they are cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Because at that moment, they will have no human contact. But more than that, God forsakes those individuals. There is no presence of God. There is no reality of God. It's gone. But Jesus Christ was forsaken on our behalf so that we could have forgiveness of sins. But I'll tell you what else he was forsaken for is that there's times in this life where we feel lonely. You know, I talked about solitary confinement in the penal institutions that we have here in the United States and how some individuals go into those solitary confinement situations and they just come out nutty because they're alone in that prison cell. But you see, there are also others who go into those solitary confinement. They come out better than they went in because they realize that even though there's no human contact in there, there is a God who loves them. And they fellowship with that God. They let that God take care of all of the loneliness that is in them. I believe with everything that is in me, one of the greatest things that plagues our society today is loneliness. I have to tell you, we're not interconnected as a nation anymore. There's too many things that divide us. Religion divides us. Oh, you're a Baptist. Oh, you're a Lutheran. Oh, you're a Catholic. Oh, you're an Assembly of God. Folks, I want to tell you something. If you belong to Jesus, you belong with me. Period. So not only does religion divide us, but I'm going to talk about politics for a minute. Liberal, conservative, Republican, Democrat, Confederate, Nazi. I don't know, but there's too many things that divide us here in this United States of America. We let race divide us. We let all kinds of things divide us. The social economic place that we have in society, it divides us. Folks, I got to tell you, loneliness has been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, as long as I'm in His hands, I am never alone. The list keeps going, though. How many of you ever come to a place where you just feel weak? And I'm not talking about being physically weak. You just come to a place to where you're kind of at the end of your human ability. I came to that place one time in my ministry career. I'd gone from a very small church to a very large church, and I'll be very honest with you. I was having all kinds of health problems because this job was eating me. I couldn't do it. It was just eating me. I was losing my hair. My hair was falling out. I mean, I looked in the mirror one time, and I dreamed about being Brother Mark, and it was scaring me. I'd get over the sink, and there'd just be hair all over the place. And it was before I cut my hair short. And these are long hairs everywhere. And I mean, I couldn't eat anything without having terrible, terrible heartburn. I just knew I was getting some kind of an ulcer or something. And I was praying one Monday morning. I said, God, 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 God. Oh, God. I was in pain because I had come to the end of where my humanness was. I could not do it. I was weak, and I realized it. And I asked God, I said, God, you got to do something. Just shoot in here amongst us because I got to have some relief. I can't do this, God. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, I'm glad you finally came to that place because you never could do it. But in me, you can do it all. So in your weakness, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ on that cross brought a way that we could connect with the Father and we could be strong in the power of His might. Hooyah. What about whenever you're fearful? And I got to tell you something. There's enough stuff to fear in the United States of America. Amen? There's enough stuff to fear. Turn on the TV and just watch it for a few hours and you'll come away frightened. For heaven's sake, can I tell you, everything in the grocery store will kill you. Everything. Except for bacon. I think that's the only food that doesn't kill you. Bacon's a pure food. It's a godly food. I mean it. Everything will kill you. You drink something and you think, oh, it's tainted. You eat something, you think, oh, 48 people just died from what I just got through eating. I'm going to die. People say, well, eat all organic. In 2 or 3 years, they're going to find something wrong with organic. I'm telling you. We can be fearful, but I'm telling you, even whenever we're fearful, God has made a way. He said that He would give us a peace in our minds that literally passes understanding. A few years ago, whenever Y2K came, and man, everybody was panicking. Oh, we got to store up food. We got to build us a shelter made out of mud. We got to do all of these things because the world is coming to an end. I had people in my church madder. They were so mad at me because I wouldn't preach. The world was coming to an end. I read the Bible, and the Bible said, even if it does come to an end, I'll take care of those who belong to me. And I walked into Y2K. I didn't even fill my tank up with gas, for heaven's sake. I didn't have any extra cash. We didn't even have any extra food laying around the house because the night before we had all we could eat. But I'm going to tell you, whenever it came about, I had no fear in me. None whatsoever. Because God says, I am peace. If you keep your mind stayed on me, I will keep your heart in perfect peace. Now this next one, I should probably skip it because I've kind of scanned the crowd and I don't think there's anybody in this room that worries. But just in case somebody gets this on the internet or somebody gets a CD, I want to talk a little bit about worrying. The Bible says, man, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. With prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Put it in God's hands. It says, cast all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. I'm telling you, as a child of God, we should not worry. As a child of God, I'm telling you, sometimes I'm guilty of worrying. Confession. But you want me to tell you something? I have no reason to worry. None whatsoever. Because God is never going to lose His position as the one who rules the universe. Never. We have no reason to worry. And the list goes on. There's shame. I mean, folks, let me just quickly ask you. Is there anything in your past that brings shame to you? I'll tell you right now, this pastor's got a wad full of it. There's things that I would never in my wildest dreams tell you about my life because there is shame involved in it. There are too many people today walking around with their heads down believing that they are less than a human being because of something that's happened to them. We got young girls and boys that have been molested by no fault of their own, but I'm going to tell you what Satan does. He uses an encounter like that to bring shame upon those individuals that have been so victimized by the perpetrators of that crime upon their lives. And the reason I know that is because I've dealt with those same kids. They come in and they believe somehow or another that they're the one at fault. They believe that they're the one that have committed this horrible thing. The enemy uses shame against us. For so many years, early on in my ministry, the enemy used shame against me. He came to me so many times with things that had happened in the past. Let me tell you something. He knows what happened in the past. He has a clearer picture oftentimes than we do, and He can remind you of your past. But I want to tell you what God did to me back in 1980. He took my entire past. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Do you know what old things are? That's kind of like all you can eat. It's everything. Old things have passed away. Behold, I have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. My past has been forgiven. My past, I can walk away from it. Come on now. I don't have to walk in shame because Jesus Christ has accepted me. And the list goes on. What about rejection? Today in our... I'm telling you, I would hate to grow up today. I'm glad I got it over with. I got my 10 years of schooling over with and I'm done. Or how many ever years I went. The reason is because our kids, as never before, stand a chance to be rejected by craziness. Well, you don't have the latest iPhone, and you're a dud because of it. what? Are you on dope? Just because I don't have the latest, greatest phone? Whenever I was in high school, I didn't even have a phone. We just had this place in the wall in our house that my mom had a cable that connected to that was about 60 foot long. She could go out and mow the yard while she was talking on the phone. That was our phone. Once or twice a week, we had to unravel that cord. Y'all did that? Had to go through because it got all tied up in knots. We had to do it. I mean, I would hate to think if you're not doing the latest, greatest thing the kids do today, you stand a chance of becoming an outcast at your school. You stand a chance of being bullied. There's too many young people today that are taking their own lives because they've come to a place where they just cannot live amongst the pressure. They feel rejection. They feel rejection from their own parents, their own siblings. Jesus Christ came and He died so that you and I wouldn't have to live in the midst of loneliness. Because as long as I got God, I'll never be lonely. He came and He died so that we didn't have to stand in our own weakness and human frailty. He came so that He could undergird us with His strong right arm so that we could live in the power of His might. He came so that we didn't have to walk in daily fear, but we could have a confidence in knowing who it is that's on the throne and knowing because He's on the throne that my life is going to work out. I don't care what you say. He came and He died so that you and I don't have to wallow in worry. Have you ever wallowed in worry? I've wallowed in it. I've gotten up out of bed after I've wallowed all night and the sheets were somewhere else. I was down to the bare mattress because I had worried myself sick all night long. He came and He died so that we wouldn't have to live with shame and rejection.